songs, brother. Good morning. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Most of us will probably understand what that means. I don't know if there's anybody here that doesn't. But we probably should explain that a little bit. You see, the bridegroom is capitalized in that song. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his people. And the hymn writer is asking us, do you belong to him? And it's a very personal question. And it gives us the answer how to belong to him, to have ourselves washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that may bring up a peculiar thought to a young person trying to figure that out, but the Lamb, of course, is the Lamb of God who died on Calvary. He shed his blood, and it's the only way to salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. When a person acknowledges his sin and acknowledges that Jesus the Lord came to die for that sin and makes the connection that he was up on that cross for me and receives him into the heart, they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when the bridegroom comes, or if they go home, if they should die in the body, before the Lord comes, they'll be with him. It's not complicated, but it's very personal. And you'd be surprised how many don't know this in the world. We've been doing the book of Genesis, and when they sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, they sowed fig leaves upon themselves to cover their shame before God. And mankind has been doing that ever since. In their own efforts, in religion, philosophy, or any other way, good works, charities, they know they're not fit to be with God, so they do those things, hoping that maybe they can make peace with God. But later on in the same chapter, it says God made them garments. And it was from the skin of an animal that required blood, foreshadowing the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would give his blood for us. So if you're trusting in religion this morning or any other thing, it would never suffice. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. If you don't understand these things, or if you're not sure about where you stand, as our brother asked, where do you stand? Please see someone before you leave. We want to see you there in heaven. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful to be here. We're so grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, that he's present. We're so grateful that he has not left us as orphans when he ascended into heaven, but that he sent his very spirit into the hearts of those who have trusted him as Lord and Savior. And it's upon that same Holy Spirit that we rely this morning. For he is our teacher and he is our guide, and he ever speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. So this morning, this is what we would pray, that the Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to each of our hearts, that whatever is needed might be received from him, and that each one might be drawn closer to him. Whether there is a need for salvation or some other need, Lord, may you meet those needs this morning, and may everyone's hearts be ready and willing to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So we lift it all up to you. We pray for those downstairs in the Sunday school, the teachers, and the children, thy mercies, and everywhere your people are gathered, may your blessing be upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I'd like to turn first to the book of Philippians. And it's hard for some people to sit for half hour, 40 minutes, and to listen to a message, I think, especially in our own society, which there's so many bells and whistles and everything that we do, just to see somebody talking for that length of time sometimes is difficult, maybe. But so what I'm going to challenge you with is this. If there's nothing else that you come away with, just come away with this first verse and ponder it for yourself. It's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And most of you probably know this verse. But it says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And as I was praying and wondering what the Lord would have to be said this morning, this verse was the verse that was the center of it all. And there are many aspects to this verse, and we hope to explore some of what this might mean to us, and also encourage our hearts that as this was the apostles' desire, through the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that it would be every Christian's desire that our life would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would have an understanding that dying is gain. So, there's a couple of aspects to it. If you just go over to verse 6, we see that being confident is very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's one aspect of this is that the Lord is working something in us. He's preparing us for glory. And in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20 and 21, that when we are in Christ, when we're washed in the blood of the Lamb that belongs to him, our citizenship has changed. For verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom that we just sung about, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is a tremendous and great promise that for those who are in Christ, who have been, who've had the two birthdays we've been singing about, who are born again, washed in his blood, they have the promise and the sure hope that they're going to be with the Lord. Their citizenship is in heaven. And that he's going to give them a new body with him forever. It's tremendous. When you think of the things that plague us down below and the fears and the apprehensions that we have, these promises of God just wipe them away. And this is why I'm a Christian, because God has the answers that we need. So let's just see, let's go to Romans, book of Romans for a minute. It touches on some of these things. This life that we have, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God is doing something inwardly, and God is doing something outwardly through us. And we see in chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we are children of God. That's a tremendous, tremendous thought. To be born again into the family of God, to be his child here on earth, while we're still on earth. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Can we even take that in? Heirs of God. What, God created all things. He was from the beginning. And he's given all things unto his Son. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What kind of future do we have for those who belong to Christ? And we have to meditate on that, because that's going to be the strength that we have for what follows in these verses. Our lives on this earth have much trouble. The Lord Jesus said, in the world you're going to have trouble, tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And this is the strength that we have to go through this life in victory, to know that these things are so. Joint heirs with Christ. And then it says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're going to suffer. But let's do it as believers, trusting him all the way. And should it be for the specific purpose, because we are believers, well, hallelujah, what did the Lord Jesus say? When you suffer persecution, you should be exceedingly joyful. for great is your reward in heaven. So, knowing these things buttresses our lives as we go through these things. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, we won't turn to it, but you know some of the suffering of the Apostle Paul. He was beaten many times. He was shipwrecked and in the sea a number of times. He was left for dead, stoned, and he suffered, he said, he suffered for the church, he suffered by hands of false believers, he suffered from the Jewish people, he suffered everywhere he went. And this is the man who could write, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so we should take it to heart. Whatever we're going through, whatever our lives have, this is what's coming. You'll need to turn to it, but John said, Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine the time when we shall see him as he is? The psalmist captures it just a little bit in one verse. And I think of this, you know, there's been a number of funerals the last few years. But I think that, you know, the body is there, but just think of where the person is. And the psalmist says, As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. What a prospect. And that's the prospect. That's the sure hope of the believer. Now, continuing, if you kept your place in chapter 8 there, just drop down to a verse that all of us should know. Verse 28. Again, this is a tremendous strength to us when we take in the truth of this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things. There's nothing left out. The worst case scenario. All things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And it goes on, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the picture we have there is that the Lord is taking the Christian's life. He has full control. He's completely sovereign. And all the things that happen to us that seem so askew and chaotic and can't understand them, the Lord has it all under control. And not only that, it's working for good. And not only that, we're predestined. It's his purpose for the believer to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to be like him. And you got to figure that's going to take a lot of work. And so he's working on us in this life. The sufferings, the circumstances, the days of our lives are being used by the Lord for a high and wonderful purpose, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's take a look quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To see the purpose of God in our lives and to be determined and encouraged to have that same desire in our hearts, that while we are here, we want to shine for him. We know he's doing a work, and we know the end is glorious. Let's take a look at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's a beautiful verse. I can remember reading this to my father who was dying of cancer. He was sitting on the bed, and literally the outward man was perishing. But having confessed Christ as his Savior, the inward man was being renewed day by day. And I believe in my own heart that he was getting a crash course, my father, because he suffered very much in his last few years, in this being conformed to the image of Christ. Not having had a fellowship, a biblical fellowship, where he could have learned these things and applied these things in his life previous, it seems in God's grace, and it sounds strange, God's grace, he was given him this trial, and affecting for him, as we'll read, as we go on and read, something that was a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Let's read the next verse. And it was hard to read this part to him. It says, for our light affliction. It's hard to say that to someone, isn't it? But we're talking about eternity's view, and whatever it is, for our light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What the Christian goes through is not for nothing. What the Christian goes through is for something wonderful. God is bringing glory to himself, and God is doing a work in the person to fit us for that place. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's faith. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, boy. Is that beautiful? It speaks for itself. Now we continue in chapter 5, and we get a little more detail and understanding of this principle, I think. It goes on. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God. We read that in Philippians. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. And it's not a bad thing to desire to be home. And if we're going to go back to Philippians 2, we'll see that Paul desired this. But we also, I'll just let the scripture do its work. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. We have a hope coming. It's not that we're masochistic. I want to die. It's not that type of thing. I'm going to be clothed. I'm going to be in glory. I was on my route. I startled the poor lady. She we got talking about my son Jimmy for some reason. And got talking about these things. And I said, oh, I can't wait to be home. I can't wait to go myself. She goes, oh, Bill, you should be ashamed of yourself. And I said, no, wait a second. I said, I need to be home with the Lord. She's a Catholic lady, and she had some inkling of what I meant, I guess. And she goes, oh, if you mean that. I said, yeah, that's what I mean. And so, this is what the apostle's saying. He's saying that verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We're looking forward to the fulfillment. God's got a plan. It's going to be fulfilled. We're looking forward to it. In the meantime, he's preparing us here. There's no wasted time. Brother David's, many of you remember Brother David's. He was close to 100, I believe. And he was in the nursing home by our house. I went to see him. Yeah, it's not very pleasant to be in a nursing home and to be feeble and so on. But he was shining for the Lord there, whether he realized it or not, because the assistants there would come to me, oh, you're here to see Albert? Prince Albert, we call him. Because what are they saying? Our English gentleman. I tell you, it's a beautiful thing. And even, it's hard for the person going through it, I think. Albert said, I don't know why the Lord's keeping me around so long. He kept saying, I said, Albert, you know there's a reason. Yeah, you know, he knew there was a reason. And there was a reason. And whether it was to touch the lives of those people there, or maybe some little tidbit Albert needed to learn at the very end, I don't know. But the Lord was in control, and he was still shining. for him. That mortality may be swallowed by life, verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That is, physically. While we're here, we're not there. For we walk by faith, not by sight. This is the time we walk by faith, to see the things that cannot be seen. They're eternal. And it is a, if we look at it properly, it is a time of opportunity to walk by faith. We're not going to have that time when we're there. We're going to be there. We're not going to be sad we're there. But this is a very specific time when we can show the Lord that we trust him. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So with faith, we please him. And so this is our time to please him, to show our gratitude to him for all he's done for us. And though these eyes cannot see these things, our spiritual eyes can see these things by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Yes, we will be. Yes, we are. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to the Lord. Whatever the Lord's doing, we're happy with it, and we want to live for him. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where our message is going to take a little turn. The mention of the judgment seat of Christ. Because this also will figure large in that verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a minute. Thank God we are not going to be at the great white throne judgment that's in Revelation chapter 20. At that judgment, the people who are there have no hope. It's a judgment of condemnation. Having rejected Christ's sacrifice for themselves, they now will have their lives examined to show why they are not fit for heaven, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's very, very solemn. It's in Revelation chapter 20, around verse 10-ish, around there. We're not going to be there because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He took my place at that judgment. But there is a judgment, and it's not a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment for reward, but it still has motivating power for us. Motivating power for us to live for the Lord. Our lives are going to be evaluated by the Lord. And when we see him, we're going to want to show him that we love him. And I believe that's what it's going to be all about here. And the Lord, being gracious, is going to search our lives to see those things that were in our lives while we lived here below that showed that we loved him and lived for him. And being so gracious, he's even going to reward us for those things. And so the motivation for us now is to realize that that's coming. He's going to look at our lives. And again, this is not the type of thing where the human thought of doing something for reward. What it is wanting to please the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Wanting to show him, to make his heart glad, that when he died for me, I lived for him. And the reward that we get is not a selfish type of thing. Sometimes it's spoken of as crowns. Well, you read in Revelation, what do you do with your crowns? Oh, you cast them at his feet. It's just a proof. I love you. You know, husbands are sometimes in vain trying to show their wives that they love them. Valentine's Day comes, anniversaries, birthdays come. And I don't know about you fellas, but I fail a lot on these things. But, you know, you wish you could get something that would convey it. You know, I'm not going to buy a diamond ring, I'll tell you right now. I don't care what the advertisements say. I can't do that. And she wouldn't want it. But you want to do something that conveys your esteem, thankfulness, and love for your wife, for your spouse. It's going to be the same thing then. We want to show the Lord in something, some tangible form, that we love him. And I believe that's what it's going to be. So anyway, in the judgment seat of Christ, it's speaking to believers, verse 11, It says, because no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. It's for people who have as their foundation the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So we're all building. We're all building. We're building our lives. Some of the things, some of the materials are precious and valuable that will stand, will exist, even though fire examines them. And obviously some will not. Wood, hay, and straw are going to be burned up. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But listen, this is a very important point. But he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. Yet so as through fire. When we get saved, we're saved. This is talking about your life and rewards for what you did as a believer. So on the one hand, the most important thing in the world is to be saved. That you could be found in that place. You could avoid the judgment to come at the great white throne. But the Lord doesn't want you to stay in that place of having eternal home, but not living for him here. There's even a question in Scripture that says, examine yourself to see you in your faith. If you're content to be that way, there's a admonition in the Scripture, be careful. Are you really his? He who loved you so much and did so much for you, and you're content just to have, quote unquote, salvation and then kind of live the way you want to live or keep him in the background, that's not what he wants for us. This is, how about if you use the marriage analogy again? You say I do, and then you don't. I mean, then you don't even have a relationship. Don't speak to one another. Don't say hello. Don't do anything together. But you're married. And that's sad when that happens. You can still be married and still legitimate. However, the Lord wants a thriving relationship. He wants us to live our lives in such a manner that he's going to be able to look at us someday and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear those words? I do. And by his grace, may we all hear those words. Now, let's go back and finish up in Philippians where we started. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul, in the next few verses, goes through this thought and gives us a very important reason why we're here on earth. He says, verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. And then he goes, what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two. We went through this in 2 Corinthians. Having desired to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Notice, to remain here is that we might be a blessing to the brothers and sisters, to the body of Christ. To have the understanding that God would use us to be a blessing to others and desire God's desire. You know, we could add, why am I still here? Well, one might be for inward working, that the Lord's working in us, but also that we would bless the believers. And just quickly, I think I'll just read it. There's a couple of spots, and this is very important, to have an appreciation, the fact that the Lord's working in his body, in these little assemblies of people called out from the world. We are connected. We are not individualists. We're all individuals, but not individualists. We are not free agents to go about and try to do the Lord's work. That's a good thing, do the Lord's work. But he puts us in a home. He puts us in a local church or assembly that is a reflection of the whole body of Christ. We can't know every Christian at this time on earth. They're all part of the body. But practically, it's not practical. We're earthbound here. So he has these little assemblies, and we're to work within the assembly. Look what it says. It says, you don't need to turn to it, but this is from Ephesians. speaking of Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It also says in 1 Corinthians 12 that God is the one who brings the members in. It says, verse 18 of 12, it says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased." So you see, we have a responsibility. We're here, if we're in fellowship in this assembly, we're here, we're placed by God for a purpose, to be a blessing, and to find out what it is that God has given me to do for you. We all can say this, for you. And for you, because of the head. Because of the head. And so it's very important that each one examines themselves and understands what they should do in the body of Christ. And there are different places where gifts are listed, and I don't think all of them are listed. But basically, if we go back to Philippians, Paul gives us about 19 things that give us a good idea how we should conduct ourselves in the body of Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, that Christ might live his life out through us, through the body, and out to the world, to his honor and glory. Let's pick it up on, maybe you're still there, Philippians chapter 1. And we'll go through this quickly. If I can find my other paper, we'll go through it more quickly. Verse 27, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So I put next to this, again, this is for you to look at and to consider for yourself. I put this down: walk carefully. You represent Christ. You may be the only Bible someone ever reads. That's a heavy responsibility. That's how walk, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it goes down there, it says, same verse, stand fast in one spirit. We are united, unity and strength. We are to stay, we should work for the spirit of unity in our midst. And what I mean that, it's the spirit's unity. It's not at the cost of truth, of course, but that we should have this understanding that when one member is hurting, all of us are hurting. Just think of the body. You know, we don't think too much of like the little toe, but when that little toe has a problem, we think of it constantly, don't we? I mean, you can't do anything without that ache coming on. It's the same thing with us. No matter where we are in the body, when one is hurting, the others. And let's say one's not working. Maybe your pinky's got frostbite, like some mailmen sometimes get. And you know, maybe constantly, and that's not good for you. And also, you can't grab things. You'll be dropping things all of a sudden. Well, why am I dropping? Because one of them is not working. It's just a little pinky. If everyone is not doing their part, something's getting dropped. And God has put us there to do our part, examine ourselves, and to do our part. And he goes down through the list. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're going to have a gospel team come in May. We have something going on in August, every August. You know, if you can't participate yourself, are your prayers there with it? Are your heart there with it? And then also, individually, we reach out at our places of work or family members. We bring the requests in at the prayer meetings sometimes, or maybe in little groups. And we say, pray for so-and-so. They got cancer, they're not saved, and we're worried about them. We want them to be in glory, or so on. Are we there? Or do we care? You know, we should be together on these things, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. You know, when you know what we know, if you know what we know, is there anything that can harm us? What's the worst thing they're going to do? Bring me to heaven? I'm not worried about that. And we don't need to be terrified by the adversaries. We just give it all to Him. He is our protection. He's our refuge and our strength. You keep going down. In verse chapter 2, he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, how we should care for one another. Comfort of love. There's many ways, many expressions of love that we can give. We heard one this morning about the flowers and just caring about each other's concerns and struggles, praying for one another, sharing scripture, sharing the Lord together. Is any fellowship of the Spirit? Any affection? You shouldn't be afraid of affection, to have a genuine caring for one another. And mercy. A lot of mercy is needed too. We're people and we offend one another. We're very different people. That's the great thing about the body of Christ. If this was some kind of social club, a lot of us wouldn't be together. We'd come from such different backgrounds. But it's no social club, is it? It's a body. The body of Christ. And we need to be... the Lord gave that parable about forgiving another. After all, we've been forgiven. Is there anything that we shouldn't be able to forgive? And to take our issues with one another in a godly and a humble way, bringing it to one another, appealing to the older men as fathers, the older women as mothers, the younger younger women as sisters, and so on. It's a family, and we handle it in love, whatever it is. And he goes on. One accord, one mind. Remember the great things that happened in the book of Acts when they were in one accord and one mind. How the Spirit moved upon them in the early church. Nothing done through selfish ambition or conceit. That should be pretty obvious. But sometimes it's subtle. And we need to examine ourselves that what we do is not that. Self-centeredness or pride, but rather lowliness of mind. Esteeming others better than himself. Did you ever try to do that? Esteem another better than yourself? That's so contrary to human nature. But the Lord tells us to do it. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Looking out for the other's interests, not just your own interests, but the interests of others. I used to have a little joke, someone reminded me the other day. When I have to speak, I never forget to pray for the speaker. When I don't, do I remember? Most of the time. But isn't it interesting? It's just the way we are. And then it all leads up to one of the most precious passages in all of Scripture. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And there we have the perfect fulfillment of all these things. We started with this, that for me to live is Christ. Well, here he is. And from 5 to 11, speaking of his humility, his lowliness of mind. Here he is, God, willing to become like one of his creatures. Not only that, as we all know, hopefully all know, willing to go to the cross, to a horrible death, for his enemies. So, I mean, the standard, what we're looking at is so high. Nobody has attained this. But the Lord wants us to look at that standard and to go that way. That's why we're on this earth. He's conforming us to the image of our Lord. And so that is the height and the perfection of what he's talking about. For me to live is Christ, that the life of Christ would flow out to one another, the body of Christ, and beyond. How great it would be. How wonderful. What a vindication of the Lord. He comes, he dies, he's like the seed that gets planted in the ground, and look what blossoms up. His church, all these little Christs all over the place. How that must bless God when we're living for Christ. There was one who came, the perfect one. He dies for us. He's like, he said he was like a corn of wheat going in the ground. And now all of a sudden, when we believe on him, there's all Christ in this world, and God looks upon it. That's a beautiful thing for God. To have the big picture in mind. It's not just my own little life. It's important to God. My own little life is important to God. But the cumulative effect of all of us living for the Lord, what a joy that brings to the Lord. And also as individuals living for the Lord. But let's not lose the big picture as well. Is there anything else? I think we're done. So for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. What a life we have. It's wonderful working with Jim Campbell at work. Oftentimes he'll come up to me, big grin on his face. I don't know what he's been through, because what a life. And I know what he's talking about. He's just talking about the life that Christ has given us. And it's just wonderful. May the Lord give us the strength and grace to live each day for Him. And before you know what? We're all going to be home. What is that going to be like? We're going to know each other there. Without any of the negatives, only a positive that we can't even imagine yet, to be glorified together with Him. And with all those that have gone before. Sometimes that's why you can't wait sometimes. You know, you think of those things. But we know He's working. We know He's got a plan and a purpose. And it's coming. So let's finish well. And let's see each other there. And all the saints. And of course, to see Him face to face. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You because You have made us Your children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You care about us. And we can cast our care upon You because You care for us. We thank You, Lord, for the wonderful example You gave us when You came here as a man. We thank You as we see Your steps, which were so perfect, Your words, which were so perfect. You always spoke His words, the Father's words. You always performed the Father's work, and You always fulfilled the Father's will. May this be in our heart to do so. And Lord, we know that as human beings, we fail, and may we hurt when we fail You. May we sorrow when we fail You. But we thank You for the great provision that if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're so grateful to have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we know that its fellowship is just an earnest prayer away. If anyone is out of fellowship this morning, help them to know that You're just a prayer away, that we should confess our sin and get right with God. And Father, we just pray that You would fill us with an understanding of who we are in the body of Christ. It's not for vain glory, but for Your glory, that we might take any gifts that You have given us and to use them for the blessing of Your people, for the glory of the Lord, to honor You. You're the one who has put the members in the body. Help each one to do our work, whatever it would be. Help us to be of one spirit and of one mind. Help us to please You in this. And we know that when we're at one accord, one mind, like they were in the beginning, You do great things. And so, Lord, for this we earnestly pray. We pray for our relations with one another, that there would be grace, that there would be mercy. We would remember we are so forgiven, that if there's any toes that have been stepped on, oh Lord, help us to remember how gracious we should be and forgiving and loving toward one another. Help us to get things right in a proper way, and that You might be pleased by it all, that the unity of the Spirit might remain and we might go forward. And we look forward to the coming of the Lord. It could be any moment, any day. Help us all to be ready, and when we have that evaluation at the judgment seat, that we would not be ashamed, but that the Lord will find some things that we live for You through the Spirit's power, that we might have a reward that might again be cast at Your feet to say, I love You, Lord. I loved You, Lord, in life, and now to be forever with You. So, Father, I just commit these thoughts to You this morning. May You encourage every heart. May You bless those who are sick. May You bless those who have sustained losses of late. Strengthen their hearts. And may thoughts of You just uphold them and strengthen them. And may Your Spirit be with them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.